Well, this is a little different than preaching a sermon. This is a Sunday school class, and the way I want to do this morning, since I have this liberty, is I want you all to get involved. Actually, I was thinking I would ask the questions, and you guys would just give me the answers, so that I can have everything figured out when we're all done. I'm not sure if that'll work, but we'll see. I know a lot of times when someone stands here and they said, do you have any questions? Or maybe two or three people ask questions. So I figured if I have all the questions, then I'll have some more activity around here. Anyways, it'll take me about 2 minutes to get over the nervousness that I have, but this is my topic. One of the big struggles I've had in preparing is I wasn't sure if I'd get through all this. And we probably won't. We may just get through the faith. If we get through it, we may get through the faith. But I'm hoping that we'll be able to have a good interaction. A couple of weeks ago when I preached, I made the comment that we all come from various backgrounds, various denominational backgrounds and all that, and religious backgrounds and theological backgrounds. And today, I think when I say this word here, faith, I think there's a lot of ideas that come to your mind, what we mean by faith, and how people are saved, how people can claim to be Christians. Because everyone in this room may say, if I said, is everyone here a Christian? Probably everyone's going to raise their hand. But you all may have different ideas of how a person becomes a Christian. What makes a person a Christian? So I figure what we need to do is we need to define faith. We need to start with that. And then, Lord willing, we'll get to missions. But we have to start with faith. So I have a few questions I'd like us to ask this morning. What is faith? What is faith? The first thing I want to say is something about what faith is not. And I think we can say there's such a thing as a natural faith. Can anybody give me an idea what they think a natural faith might be?
An example, like riding in a plane and trusting the pilot to get you get there because you've done it before.
Riding in an airplane, trusting that you're going to get there. I almost thought of that example and I thought, well, a lot of people don't trust it, but especially when you watch the news. Any other examples?
Gravity.
Gravity? How is that an example of natural faith? Give me an example of how we use gravity.
Like if you jump off of something, you're expected to fall down instead of up.
Okay. I don't know if I would call that faith, but I think the fact that gravity is keeping us from going crazy places without our understanding. Yeah, okay. Anything else? Natural faith. We all have it, don't we? We all have some kind of natural faith. When you take medicine, you expect that medicine is going to do something. You don't spend a lot of time questioning, is this aspirin going to take care of my headache or is it going to kill me? You don't think about a lot of things like that. Going to the doctor, a lot of times you just trust the doctor to take care of our needs. That's questionable, but still, we trust a lot of things. Just kind of.
You lose
the
mic up so
do I need to have a roving mic? Yeah. All right, thanks. But there's a lot of other types of natural faith, and it's based upon experience. You're sitting in chairs, you believe you're not going to fall on the ground because the metal, the cushions, the material, the construction, you trust that somebody made those chairs to hold your weight, and so you don't worry about it. That's a natural kind of faith. Does that save people from their sins? A natural faith, is that what saves people? We naturally believe that we're going to go to heaven. That's natural faith. There's other kinds of faith as well. I was thinking of other things that we would depend upon. We depend upon our abilities. We depend upon the things, the experiences that we have. We depend upon other people. We have a lot of things that we put our dependence in. We depend upon our religion. we grow up going to church, so we say, I've always been a Christian. I've just always heard about God. I've always gone to church. I've gone through the activities of religion, so I'm a Christian. That's a natural kind of thing. It's not unusual. It's not supernatural. It's not even spiritual necessarily. It's just something that I believe, something that I am. But that's not a saving kind of a faith. That's not a real faith. It's a natural thing that everybody has because of their experiences. And we depend upon those things, but those do not save us. I'm reminded of a Muslim friend who came to trust in the Lord Jesus. And he said that he told his brothers, when he told them, they were very upset. As far as he was concerned, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was saved. But his brothers, they didn't understand anything that was unusual about what he did. All they could see was, here he was committing himself to this foreigner, this American missionary, who came to him with these words and said, Jesus is God, and he believed his words. And now he's following this foreigner. To him, nothing has changed. But for him, to them, nothing had changed. It was just his following this missionary, his doing what somebody else wanted him to do. And so his brothers thought, oh, this kid has just gone crazy. The faith that saves is, in the eyes of many people, crazy. It's a strange thing. It's not ordinary. It's not natural. It's not something that we can assume happens because of our experience. The faith that truly saves is a supernatural thing. And that's really what I want us to think about today. It's about the supernatural nature of faith. Some of the things that real faith does. Just want to talk about that a minute. Real faith causes people to believe in things they don't even see. They don't even experience. They may not be able to feel. But they believe in something they don't see, but they are convinced that it's real. What are some things that people believe in that they can't see, but they know are real?
Axe heads can float.
Axe heads can float, okay? I think I should ask you for a scripture reference for that one. Any other ideas? People believing something they cannot see.
Are you just talking about practice?
No, I'm talking about a real faith at this point in time.
We're sitting in heaven thanks to God.
You believe that you are with Jesus in heaven?
Yes, some sort of way.
In some sort of way. Okay. That's a good one. Eternal life. Eternal life. Can you see eternal life? No. But you believe you have eternal life? Is that what you're saying?
But I can't see gravity either. So how is that? How are those two?
You can see
definitely
it
definitely different.
Okay, you observe gravity's effects. That's why we trust the chair, because we know its effects. If I jump up, I'm not going to just keep going. So we've experienced what gravity does. But have we experienced what eternal life means? Or have we seen the right hand of God in heaven?
No.
With physical eyes?
No.
Right. Any others? Did I see a raised hand? Jaylon, did you raise your hand?
That we have a spirit?
There is such a thing as a Holy Spirit. People say we believe in the Spirit. Do we see the Holy Spirit? We do see some effects, but that's also spiritual, don't we? Isn't it? We don't see the spirits working. There's some other things. Just the fact that we say we believe in Jesus Christ. How many of us have actually laid eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ? None of us. We weren't there. We weren't there physically. We don't. We believe in an unseen Jesus. That's why people laugh at Christians, because they believe in an unseen God. They believe in unseen things. How you mentioned eternal life? Well, who mentioned eternal life? You mentioned eternal life. Eternal life. Believing in the incarnation, that God became a man, that He dwelt upon this earth, that He lived a holy life, that He suffered, that He died, that He was buried, that He rose again, that He ascended to the right hand of God, that He is ever living to make intercession for us. We say we believe these things, we don't see any of them. And when we talk to people, that's what they want us to convince them of. But that is what we're talking about when we talk about faith. It's dealing with things that are beyond what we see. But we believe them with a confidence that they are true. Faith causes us to do things too, to cheerfully do unusual things, to commit ourselves to this one that we say we believe in, to commit your life to Christ, to give yourself sacrificially, or to give money sacrificially, to serve, to suffer persecution. This kind of faith makes you willing cheerfully to suffer persecution. It enables you to endure hardships. This faith is so unusual. It makes people do very unusual things. If you looked at the life of the martyrs, the history of martyrs throughout the church, the history of the church and the sufferings that God's people have endured, not because they were fighting wars to kill people, but because they were living for Christ and they were willing to endure whatever it took to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. They wouldn't deny His name. They wouldn't curse His name. They wouldn't change what they believed. They followed Him. That's something unusual. And that's what we need to think about. Actually, this morning I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I was actually going to ask you this before I even had you turn to it. I was going to ask you, can you give me a passage of Scripture that talks about faith? This kind of faith. Were you going to say something, Raylan?
Just as you're talking, it makes me think or wonder if other religions, what authors say they had, informed their faith. Like, you know, the believing in people who have gone before them, and they have their anticipation of something that they don't see. So, would you say that the distinction would be because we're believing in Christ versus they're believing in Muhammad or another?
Well, that's a good question. The question there would be, is there such a thing as a supernatural faith anywhere else but what we find in Scripture? Is it possible for someone to say, you have faith as a Christian and I have faith as a Muslim? What is the difference? They say it all the time. What is the difference? And now they may claim that we have an expectation that we're going to be in paradise, although I have not met a Muslim yet who can say, I know whom I believe and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I have never met a Muslim who had a confidence that they were going to heaven. They believed that if God wills, if Allah wills, I'll go to heaven. But that's because it's dependent upon something other than faith. What is it dependent upon, you know?
Works.
It's dependent upon works. And that's another topic that we should think about when we talk about faith. What's the difference between faith and works? We'll come back to that later on about works. But right now, the question is, what is real faith? The reason why I want to do this before we deal with missions is because I believe that missions is essentially a work of faith. As far as the believer, as far as the church is concerned, it's a work of faith. And there are some issues, I think, that we ought to think about when it comes to faith and missions. But we have to establish what is true faith. We can call it saving faith. We can call it supernatural faith. What is true faith? That is the question I want us to discuss this morning. So, I've already told you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. And as I said before, I'd hoped that I would have asked you to tell me passages on faith. But before we look at this, can you think of any other passages of Scripture that deal with the topic of faith? Of this kind of faith that I'm trying to talk about? For by grace, through faith. Oh, you have been saved through faith and that not of yourselves. Ephesians 2. Raylan? Several times the Lord Jesus spoke about the faith of people. Abraham believed God. Good example. We'll see some of that here a little bit. Any others? Craig? Elijah with the prophets of Baal. Any others? Any that teach about faith, about what faith is, or give us an idea of what faith is related to? James. What does James say? Okay, so faith is not alone, is it? Faith is something that actually does something. That's a good point to raise. Any other passages? Great, and we're going to read that in a minute. Good. Any others? Basil?
In Habakkuk 2, it speaks about how the just live by faith.
The just shall live by faith, and that's actually quoted in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Any others?
Romans
10. Romans 10. 10, 11. What's it say in English? Well, Romans 10 is a very good passage because the Apostle Paul, at the very beginning, he is talking about how he longed for the salvation of the Jews. And the problem that the Jews had was that they were trusting in their works. They were trusting in ceremonies. They were trusting in doing all the works of the law, hoping that they'd be saved. And Paul said that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to what? Knowledge. And so he says later on, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's a very important passage, and I hope that we'll look at that as well a little bit. But let's just take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. I wish we could read chapters 10, 11, and 12 straight through together and just let some of it soak in. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is a very, 1 and 2 are very well known, 1 through 3, I guess you should say, are very well known verses related to this subject of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. And I'll skip down to verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The King James says, those who diligently seek him. Let me ask you, What are some elements of the idea of faith that are brought out here? What are some of the things you see that relate to faith?
Assurance.
Pardon?
Assurance
and conviction. That word assurance is a word that means to come to set under, like a foundation of a building. It supports everything else. It's firm. It's sure. So it's something that is solid. That's what that word assurance means. And the other word was conviction. And
Y'all have an idea what conviction means, don't you? To have a confidence that something is true or something is real. It's not, you've heard of people talking about a leap of faith. Just a shot in the dark. Well, faith is not a leap. Faith is not just something that, oh, I just believe. No, it's a foundation. It's a secure thing. So it says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What is that talking about? Right. It's looking into the future. I mean, that's really critical because it's based upon something you don't have in your hands yet. A lot of times people use the word hope as though it's like, oh, I hope. No, it's a confidence. It's a confidence. You are expecting grandma to come to visit for a week. And she's here. Look at that. Wonderful. We had expected her to come. The airplane... We got the airplane information and the itinerary, and she landed a little late, but she landed. And here she is. So there, now we can't say we hope she comes because she's here. But hope is something that hasn't happened yet. It's not in your hands yet. But it's something you expect to come into your hands. That is an important part of what faith is. So it says faith is this foundational thing. It's dealing with something in the future. It's a conviction of things not seen. Yes, sir.
Along those same lines, if someone has faith that is not assured, that is not confident of what's to come, they truly have faith.
Okay, good question. We'll get there. I think we will. And later on, as was pointed out by our sister, that in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, I'll just refer you back to what the writer of Hebrews had said in chapter 10. The whole message of Hebrews is really about faith. It's about faith that is real, that is attached to the Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to a trust in ceremony, in religious acts, in doing good works, because all those things are temporal. All those things happen over and over, and we think we're going to please God with them. We think we please God with our church attendance. We think we please God with reading books. We think we please God with giving money. But that's not the stuff that pleases God. He says that faith is what pleases God. There are people who say they believe. They believe God, and yet in chapter 10, he says, but if you draw back, if you shrink back, my soul will have no pleasure in you. God is pleased with what he calls faith, true faith. But if it's anything less than that, he's not pleased. So I think that behooves us to make sure we have the real thing, not just a counterfeit, not something that sounds like faith, but something that is real. And now this, you're probably saying, well, oh, this sounds really confusing. Well, I'm going to try to get this a little bit clearer here in a second. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines faith in Jesus Christ as faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. And in that, I can pull out three elements of saving faith. We could pull it out of Hebrews 11. We could pull it out of any other passage of Scripture that deals with faith. There are three elements: knowledge, acceptance, and trust. Knowledge, acceptance, or assent, and trust. I have a future daughter-in-law. Her name is Kat. So if you want to think about Kat, think about it this way: knowledge, acceptance, and trust. Look at theology books, you'll find they talk about this all the time. There are three elements. You can have two elements and you're lost. And that is what you're talking about, brother. It's possible for people to have knowledge and to say they believe it and be lost. Is it possible for people to believe and be lost? Do you think? Does the Bible teach that?
Yeah.
I'm just going to point out a couple places. In John chapter 2, for instance. And I think this also has a bearing on the gospel message that people preach and the work, the methods that they use. Because it's possible for them to get the first two and miss the third, and people are left in their condition. But in John chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, it says that people believed on him. It says in verse 22 of John chapter 2, "When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered this, and they believed the scripture." And then it says in verse 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them." It's actually the same word as believe. He didn't believe in them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. They had some attachment to Jesus because of the works he did, the miracles he did, but they didn't really believe. Chapter 6. The Lord Jesus fed 5,000 people. And you probably remember the story. After he fed them, he went off to be with his Father. Then he goes across the lake to the other side. And then the people, they get up and they're looking for Jesus because he fed them. They had so much bread, and it was wonderful. We've got this automatic bread giver. He gives it every time we want it. So we're full. We have our needs met. And then Jesus said that he was the bread of life. It says in verse 22 of John chapter 6, "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there. So they went across the sea." I'm going to skip down to verse 25. "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'We believe.' No, they didn't. 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe?' They already had a sign, but they didn't believe. They wanted more signs. 'Give us another loaf of bread and we'll believe.' No, they didn't believe, but they claimed to believe. They gave the impression that they believed. In fact, Jesus moves even closer. He says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." Jesus, and then even later, he gets even more serious. He says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life." And people who don't believe, they're weeded out when they hear things like that. So it says that many people departed from him. Many of those who claimed to be followers and disciples, they left. They had a kind of faith, but it wasn't a saving faith. In chapter 8, this I think is, to me, it's like a classic. Because in chapter 8, we are told, yeah, I'm going to find my verse here. It says in verse 30, after Jesus had been talking about him being the light of the world, etc., it says in verse 30, "As he was saying these things, many believed in him." And then in verse 31, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, We believe you. No, they answered him, we're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free? They didn't know what he was talking about. They said they believed him, but they didn't know what he was talking about. And I'm not going to read the rest, but the rest of the story is, they said, we're Abraham's children. He said, if you were Abraham's children, you would believe like Abraham, you'd behave like Abraham, and you wouldn't want to kill me. And later on they said, boy, we know you've got a demon in you. He told them they were children of the devil. Here, these are people who believed. Is it possible to believe and still be lost? Yes, it's possible. There's such a thing as faith that doesn't save. So I want to go back to these three things. Knowledge, acceptance, and trust. And I'll tell you, knowledge, it's basic, isn't it? Information. You need to hear. Faith comes where? How? By hearing. You need to hear. People who say they haven't heard the gospel and they say they follow Jesus, they don't know what they're talking about. You have to hear the gospel. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is Rahab. Rahab the harlot. Here she's living in this condemned city of Jericho, and she's an Amorite. They're going to wipe all the Amorites out, completely kill everybody. Man, woman, child, animal, everything. And here's this woman in this isolated city, and she believes. How did that happen? Because she said, we heard about you coming. We heard that God was giving you the land. We heard that God was going to provide for all of your needs. Did she believe? Yes. You know how we know? Because she took the spies that had come and she hid those spies. She believed the words that she had heard and she hid the spies, hoping for some help. She had a hope. She didn't have a promise by anybody, but she had a hope. So the Bible says Rahab believed. By faith, she saved herself. But she had to hear. Knowledge has to come. It has to come somehow. There are people who say they see dreams, or they have dreams, or they have visions. If they say they have a vision, but they don't come to the Word, then we need to question, do they really believe? Do they really know what they're talking about? Because that faith, it's a foundation that is based upon knowledge. You have to have knowledge. You have to have truth. There's no such thing as faith without the truth. It's just blind hope in nothing. There are people who say, I believe in God. They don't read the Bible. They haven't read it. They haven't heard it preached. They haven't had it taught. But they say they believe in God. What's that based upon? What's your foundation of your faith? There isn't one. It's not real. It's just like wishful thinking. If you have a faith without knowledge, it's not real. I'm reminded of that parable, the seed, the sower of the seed. The Lord Jesus said some of the seed went by the wayside. The wayside is where people walk. I put some grass seed in my backyard, and where I have to walk to get to the shed and everything. I don't know if the grass is even going to take over there because I keep walking there. The dog runs over there, everything. The seed isn't getting anywhere. The Lord Jesus said that seed sowed by the wayside is like those people who have the Word come whipping right by them. Just they hear something, but they don't understand it. They don't receive it. Some people say, we preach the gospel to them over in that foreign country. They didn't understand your language. They didn't understand how you talk. How in the world do you think they're going to believe it? You have to have understanding. You have to have truth, and you have to grasp it. You have to understand it. Without that understanding, faith doesn't come. Faith comes by hearing. And that hearing is an understanding hearing. The second thing is the acceptance or the assent. That is an embracing of that truth. To hear the Word of God proclaimed and then say, I believe the same way. I agree. I accept that. That is true. When someone tells you that you, with Adam and Eve, have fallen into sin. In the garden, Adam and Eve, they broke God's law and they sinned. And you're just like them. You're their children. And you were born in sin. And you're convinced that that's the truth. You're convinced that the reason why you sin is because of that. You're convinced that these words are true words. That's what we're talking about. Faith grabs a hold of it and says, I accept that. That is real. That is true. Without that, there is no true faith. There were Pharisees who knew the truth. They had the word, the scribes, the Pharisees. They were the ones who knew the scriptures. They knew it. But what did they do with the scriptures? They used them for whatever purposes they could get for self-gain. But they didn't take those words and really take them as their own and trust them as their own. There are many who claim to believe, but they've only been touched by truth. Some people have an emotional feeling. I remember when I was a new Christian going to, I was volunteering for these, I don't know if you ever heard of Lowell Lundstrom. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of him before, but this fellow named Lowell Lundstrom, I think he was Assemblies of God fellow. Have you ever heard of him? Oh. Well, I went to some of his crusades, and I was a counselor. I didn't even hardly know the Lord myself, but I was a counselor for these people. And people were moved. He had very good emotional speeches, sermons. People were moved. There were people, I'll tell you, I can remember the way we did this is the counselors would get up when they were saying, "Just as I am," about the third verse, a group of us would get up and go forward as if we were, you know, seekers. But it was all deception. But we went forward, and then another group would go forward, and we'd go up front, and we'd start sitting down with those people who came and ask them, "So why did you come forward?" And I remember this one person came every single night, came forward every night. "I just want to rededicate my life." There were kids who came. They had no idea. I just thought it was something cool to do. They just came forward. But there's an emotional response that some people have, and they're teared up and everything. And they just feel this is powerful. That's great, but that doesn't save. There are people who are convicted of sin. People who see that they're a sinner. They see that they have offended a holy God. I remember when I was a new believer. Sorry about all this biographical stuff here, but this is where it kind of comes from anyway. When I was a new believer, I remember someone sharing the gospel with me for the first time, and it affected me. I had never thought I was a sinner offending a holy God. Never, ever had a thought about God at all. And then here someone comes, and my mind is awakened to this information. And I was affected. I was brought to tears. But I wasn't saved, because I could tell you from that point on, my life didn't change. There was no transformation. It was just the conscience was kind of alerted and awakened. That didn't save. Emotions don't save us. Emotions are part of that. There is an effect. There is a touching of the heart. There is a feeling. If you go to Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4, and you find where there's preaching, where Peter was preaching the gospel, people were affected. But there were many who didn't believe. There were those who wanted to kill. Jesus, when he preached the gospel, there were some that believed, and there were some who wanted to kill him. They wanted to take up stones and stone him. Because there is an effect, but it's not necessarily a saving effect. And even in chapter 8 of John, as I pointed out before, the very end, all these people who said they believed, they want to kill him. They want to take up stones and kill him. The third part, maybe I should write these on here, huh? K, for what? Knowledge. And A? Acceptance. What's the third one? Trust. Great, great. T for trust. Cat. I'll have to remember that. Trust. Trust is related to your will. The first knowledge is related to your mind. Well, this is related to your emotions. And trust is related to your will. But it's not just a will that says, I accept it and I believe it. It's a commitment. It's a committing of yourself to this knowledge, to the truth. It is a wholehearted committing of yourself to it. And that is the idea that we find there in Hebrews chapter 11. Because when you come to God, you must believe, one, that He is, that He exists, that He is who He claims to be according to the Word of God. And if you have read already chapter 1 to this point, from chapter 1 to this point, you know it's focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His divinity. If you believe that Jesus is God, is truly who He claims to be, then it says here, you must believe it and believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. There's the hope, the reward that you're looking for, but there's the seeking. There's the seeking. Without true faith, you're not seeking Him. Oh, you may sign a card saying, I'm a Christian. You may raise your hand in the meeting and say, yes, I want to be saved. You may go forward in some kind of a meeting for an invitation. You may do all kinds of things. But have you committed yourself to the one that is presenting Himself to you? That is the point Jesus was raising throughout the Gospel of John. He was saying, I am giving Myself to you. I am life. You remember when He was talking to Martha about her brother rising from the dead. He said, your brother will rise again. She says, I know. I got it up here. I know he will rise again in the resurrection. No, that's not the point. The resurrection is here. I am the resurrection. I am the one you need. You need to have me. And that is the miraculous part. How do you have Jesus? How do you actually have Him? How do you entrust yourself to Him? That is not natural. When Jesus said those words about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, He knew He was saying things that were not natural. People don't believe in cannibalism. You don't believe in eating, but He wasn't talking about that. He's saying, you need me. You need me and all that I am. You need to embrace me. You need to have me. You need to know me. You need to be with me. I need to be everything to you. That is what this trust is. It's a committing yourself. One of the illustrations I think about often when I talk to people about the gospel is the idea of a person being in a burning building. And back in Turkey, we had these tall buildings, so I could always imagine a tall apartment building, and there's a fire going on in the house. And the person doesn't even know it. Somebody goes and shouts to them. They bang on the door and say, there's a fire in the house! You need to get out! You need to get out or you're perishing! But that person, maybe for a long time, they don't care. Oh, come on, would you stop yelling at me? You're bothering me. I'm busy watching my movie. You're interrupting it. Whatever. But maybe after a time, they come out to the balcony and say, what? What's your problem? You say, there's a fire. Well, then they're alerted. Oh, there's a fire. There's smoke. There's different stimuli to tell them there's something wrong here. They get bothered. They get concerned. But you have to jump. You have to come over where the safety is. The firemen are here. We've got the big old net. You got to jump into the net. Or the fireman goes up on the ladder. You have to take his hand. You got to move. That's what faith really does. Faith that doesn't save comes to the balcony maybe. Stops. It just stops. It says, okay, I understand. It's sinking in. I need to get off this thing, but I don't want to. God says in His Word that if you draw back, My soul will have no pleasure in you. I believe that's what it's talking about. When you shrink back, you come all the way to the balcony. And your hope is there. Your salvation is there, but you don't do you don't accept that. You don't commit yourself to that. You don't entrust yourself to that. Because then you start thinking about all the risk. There's a lot of risk. There's maybe something will happen. If I trust that Jesus would save my soul, what will happen? Maybe in America you don't worry about somebody hating you because you're a Christian. But there are places where people, if they become a Christian, they will be hated. Their family will cut them off. They will lose their job. They will have people attack them. It may be that that's the case. Maybe that won't happen in this country. But then there are other things you're afraid of. Well, I have to change. My life's going to change. Things are going to happen. You start thinking about all the risk that's involved. See, supernatural faith, real faith, takes risk. Real faith is willing to walk out on the water. Because that's where Jesus is calling you to go. Real faith is willing to say, you know, I may look crazy in front of other people, but that's where I'm at. This is my Savior. You go to work and people wonder, why is it that you don't cheat on your job? You don't take extra breaks, you don't take long breaks, you don't come in late and whine and complain. They wonder, why is it that you're like you are? Because of this. Because of faith. Because your hope and your confidence is something they don't understand. It's all very strange to them. It's risk. In the early church times, when people were being baptized, the baptism separated them from their whole society. Now they're part of a new community. That's why I was talking about church a couple weeks ago, because you become part of a new community. That's your family. That's the risk you're taking. Oh, now I'm part of another community, and I'm separating from that old community. Now these people are going to, they're going to ostracize me. They're going to separate themselves from me. Yes. Has that ever happened to any of you? Where when you became a Christian, something happened? It hasn't? Wow. It has. I had friends who were drinking. I wasn't a drinker, but these guys were drinking buddies. And I can remember pulling them up the stairs when they were drunk and they couldn't take care of themselves. And then after I became a Christian, and I just wanted to talk to them about Jesus. So I shared, well, guess what happened? They all politely disappeared. Why? This. They disappeared because of that. Because now this person has a new allegiance. He has a new hope. He has a new confidence. He has a new trust. He has a new relationship. That is absolutely critical, brethren. You call yourself a Christian, but you haven't got to the point where you have entrusted yourself to Christ. And now there are people who go out and they turn everything around. They see you have to trust Christ. So what they do is they just say, let's just skip the supernatural. Let's just get you to claim you trust Christ. How many of you trust Christ? I do. How many of you want to be saved? I do. That's not what I'm talking about. This is wholehearted. This is you completely entrusting yourself to another. See why I told you we weren't going to get past faith? Because it's already 10:30. But this is what faith is all about. It's knowing the truth. It's embracing the truth as truth, and it is trusting yourself to it wholeheartedly. Now, maybe some of you are doing this, and you don't realize you're doing it. You're trusting Christ. If someone were to tell you, hey, just give up on that Christian stuff. Let's be friends. Let's hang out together. Let's just, don't worry about all that stuff. Don't worry about the Bible. That stuff is just, it just takes up time. Just come and let's hang out and do things together. Something inside you says, no, I don't want to do that. That doesn't even sound attractive. It doesn't draw me. It interests me. You know what I want to do on Sunday morning? I want to come here. I want to come here on Sunday morning. Why? Because we all get to see each other's smiley faces. Yes, that's part of it. But why? We're attached to each other. We're attached to Christ. And He's brought us to each other. That's why. His word is there's light here. The Bible says that the things of the Spirit, they're foolishness to the average person. But to us, what are they? This is wonderful. Why do you people even want to come here to hear people talk about these things? Why? Something's happened. Some of you are here because you don't have any choice. You're with moms and dads. You're for some reason you feel like you got to be here. But you're saying, oh, it's so boring. I don't even care about this stuff. And maybe this part's already worn you out. Just the knowledge part's worn you out. Forget about the embracing and the all that other stuff. But those of you who know, who have this faith, there's something in it. There's something that makes you want all this. And read on in Hebrews chapter 11. I don't have the time, but read on in Hebrews chapter 11. Yes, brother?
I was just going to ask, before we run out of time here, if you might comment just a little about weak faith. Because, you know, we read in the scripture that man that said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief.
Amen. Good. I appreciate you mentioning that. Now, I'm making the point that these three are there.
Yeah.
But how much is there, that is up to question. Some people know very little of the gospel even. But they embrace it, and they believe it, and they commit themselves to it. So they don't know a lot, maybe. And a lot of times, our weaknesses are based upon our lack of knowledge. We just don't know the truth well. And so we make mistakes. We slip. We fail. Sometimes our weakness is over here. We are timid. Peter got so far, and then he saw the waves, and he got scared. We get scared. There is the weakness of the flesh that we still struggle with as believers. We haven't been perfected. So we do have challenges. We have struggles. And that's going to happen all the way till we see Jesus' face in glory. It's going to happen that way. And I'm so glad you said that. I wish we had more time even to talk about that, because that's where I live. Live in weakness and struggle. But back to Hebrews 11. There's a whole list of people who are just like us. Weak, struggling. People who just had such difficult lives. You think of Abraham as a tower of strength. No, Abraham wasn't a tower of strength. He was a man, weak like we are. He faltered at times. But the Bible tells us over there in Romans chapter 4 that he was strong in faith. He believed that what God had promised, he would do. And that's what the Christian does. They take even the littlest promises and they hold on to them. I believe that he is going to do what he says he's going to do. And now, how do I work that into my day-to-day life when I deal with temptation and sin? See, one of the problems that we have as Christians is we think we have to perform to be accepted. But that's the point of faith. It's not our performance that we get acceptance from. It's the fact that Christ has died for us, and that faith, that wonderful faith, is in us. And I have to say this as well. See, we can go on all day. I have to say this, or ask this. Do we all have faith? Are we born with faith? Is there like a little seed of faith in everybody? Romans 10:17 says faith comes. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. This faith is supernatural because it comes from God. It doesn't come from us. We can't work it up. We can't make it happen. But that faith is what God uses to hold you. He holds you all the way to the end. He keeps you all the way. Are you going to have troubles? Yes, you're going to have troubles. Are you going to suffer? Yes, you'll suffer. How in the world do people make it? How do people endure persecution? How do they endure hardship? How do they endure sickness and pain and all kinds of things from this world? It's only because God has got this rope attached to them called faith, and he's holding on to us. And he keeps us all the way to the very end. That's what saving faith is. And really, if you're right over here, you got some knowledge, you've been coming to church, you got a little bit of the Bible knowledge, I would ask you to latch on to that and ask God to help you to believe it. Ask God to help you to take the word and accept it as true. There's some people who, they don't have it all figured out. But there's some of it that they can see. Can you get a hold of what you can see? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You have weakness, but just can you hold on to something? Get a hold of that and embrace that. Believe on the word of God. Trust the word of God. And then can you commit yourself to it? Can you say, I just, whatever you say, Lord. Whatever you say, I don't understand it all. The saints in the Old Testament, they had so little light, so little understanding, so little of this knowledge, but they believed on a hope. Are you willing to commit yourself to that and say, Lord, I don't understand it. I'm not sure what I think or what I believe, but would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior? Would you follow through with the words that are here or the words of the preacher? Would you prove your word to me to be true? And help me to live according to that. Next time I speak, maybe we can do the missions part. But brethren, that's the burden of my heart, that we would have this saving faith. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and God, we... just really amazed at how awesome you are. Your word is true. You have made glorious and precious promises. You have given us things to receive and believe. And we want to commit ourselves to you, Father. We acknowledge our weaknesses. We acknowledge how hard it is. The Lord Jesus himself said to the disciples in the garden, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so, Father, we come as your children. We come as weak and needy children, but we also come as believing children. We come as those who believe and have a confidence that we are your children and that... we will behold our Savior when he returns. We have so many things that we're confident in. Him, even though we haven't seen him, yet we love him. And so we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Father, would you bless us today with your presence? Help us as we sing hymns. Help us as we read scripture. Help us as we hear the word preached in the next hour to find our satisfaction, to find our hope, find our joy in you, and to worship you with exuberance, worship you with expectation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.